Fala galera, como é que vocês estão? Ao vivo estamos aqui da Conferência Dunamis na Expo São Paulo. É isso aí, Dunamis Conference 2023. E eu tô aqui com um grande amigo meu, uma inspiração para mim, Francis Chan. Nós vamos ter um bate-papo aqui, a gente vai falar de família, nós vamos falar de Bíblia, nós vamos falar de igreja, de missões, vamos falar de juventude, o futuro da igreja mundial, global. Mas antes, aqui, eu queria só deixar alguma coisa bem clara. É uma alegria para mim poder fazer isso em parceria com outros amigos no reino. É isso mesmo, Dunamis Hangout, o nosso podcast do Dunamis, junto com o Positivamente e também junto com o Hub. Então isso aqui é uma colaboração, assim como deve ser as coisas do reino de Deus em unidade. E também agradecer os nossos patrocinadores, YouVersion e também InChurch. Então agora eu quero fazer a troca aqui de idioma para o inglês. E Francis, welcome so thank you so much and welcome to Brazil.
Thank you. So great to be back here.
This is awesome, man. Just yeah. The vibe, the energy, right? The passion. We're in the middle of this conference. We had the first session and we're going to hear from you later on.
Yeah.
What's initial expression? I mean, impression.
Just the energy, the hunger. It's just such an exciting place. I was thinking so many people never get to feel this.
Yeah.
And so it's a privilege to be here and see what God's been doing over the years here.
Yeah, this is awesome. I love the fact that you brought your daughter
to come
with you on this trip. Do you usually travel with family?
I try to. I have 7 children, so they take turns.
That's awesome. So, okay.
Because I want to just keep a close relationship with each of them. So trips like this are very special.
Yeah.
Where I get some one-on-one time.
And I'm sure you're traveling not only in America, but I mean your ministry by the grace of God is across the nations. Do you do a lot of international travel lately? And when you do, I mean, I'm just thinking because as a dad of 4, yeah. I mean, how do you do the schooling?
Yeah.
And the, are they homeschooled? I mean, how's the dynamics?
They're public schooled usually, but they just miss school and we say sorry. And
priorities.
But I feel like this is an education. I mean, to come
for
here,
sure.
Experience another country, a culture.
Yeah.
Like, we don't feel like this in the U.S.
Yeah, yeah.
So
yeah.
It's so good for my daughter to come and see that or
awesome.
To go to the most impoverished areas and for my kids to see that and
different realities,
right? It's just a education, and then it's the relationship
for sure.
I mean, these are the things my kids that are older now and married and have kids themselves, they remember, you know, this is impressionable.
It's actually broadening their world,
and
deepening even the way that they would probably assimilate faith.
Oh,
because it's more than just the Western version of Christian faith.
Yes.
And I know you're very big into having a very broad outlook on faith.
Yes.
I know you've done a lot of work even to the East.
Yes.
And of course, you're from Asian background, but talk a little bit about what do you see God doing across the nations? Because, I mean, I know you're in the nations.
Yeah.
And when you speak about the gospel and the church, I know it's not coming from just an American Western perspective.
Yeah.
What do you see across the nations?
Well, I see a real seriousness in certain countries.
Okay.
A lot of the persecuted places, of course, where there's a cost.
Yeah.
And when there's a cost and there's persecution. And
it's just different.
Oh, it's completely different.
Yeah.
Versus comfort, and you have so many options, you know, places where people are walking for miles to hear the word of God.
Yeah.
They're hungry for it.
Yeah.
And it's just so good to see because it's a reminder
that
most people don't have it this easy.
Yeah, I think you're talking about like the persecution and how that shapes the way the church lives out the gospel. One of the things that I kind of, you know, being a little bit more open is, we're experiencing in the nation of Brazil, and I would say an awakening. Some may even call it a revival. I mean, I'm not going to go into what is or what isn't a revival, but I definitely would say that the young people are awakened and they're hungry.
Wow.
And just studying like revivals in the past, right? You study let's say, even like what happened in South Korea, you know, a few decades ago, you know, and you see like this curve. And we were talking about this over dinner last night. One of the things that I kind of worry about is, are we going to see a move of God because of our hunger? And then with the move of God comes blessings.
Yeah.
And will we be able to maintain ourselves hungry? Or will we be lost in the comfort of what Christianity brings as blessings? Because as we seek the Lord blesses us. And it's so hard to keep yourself hungry in the midst of abundance.
Yeah. Now, when you say that, I think, you know, we hear about these revivals and then these revivals end at some point.
Mm.
And it makes me wonder, why do they end? Like, they don't have to end.
Exactly.
I mean, could Brazil, this movement among the young people, be the revival that doesn't end?
Wow.
I mean, to dream of that and believe in that, because I think, okay, personally, I fell in love with Jesus when I was a teenager.
Okay.
And I'm 56 now.
Yeah.
I have 7 children, 4 grandchildren.
Like,
I've lived a lot of life. Yeah. And I can honestly say, for these last 40 years, I believe I have loved Jesus more every year.
Wow.
Every year.
Come on.
And I love him so much right now.
Yeah.
And ministry. I am more passionate about ministry than I believe I've ever been. But meanwhile, I've watched my friends fall away one at a time, whether it's sin or boredom or just pursuit of something else.
Yeah.
And so I know personally, revival doesn't have to end. Like, people just assume, oh, you're going to go through these valleys.
It's a wave.
I'm going, it doesn't have to be that way.
Wow.
That God designed us to where we can get closer to him until the day we see his face. And that's what he wants from us. He desires this progression. And you may feel it a little bit like with my wife of 30 years.
Wow.
I am so crazy about her.
Yeah.
I mean this. I love her more. I desire her more than I ever have.
That's awesome.
I am more blown away by our relationship. It's richer.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so I want the young people to understand this doesn't have to be a phase.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be, oh, I remember that revival from back then.
Exactly.
I'm going, I remember when I was 15.
Yeah.
And I remember when I was 25, 35, Come 45, on. 55.
That's awesome.
And I want to keep growing in this.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't have to end. And if we have that mentality, then this larger, because the larger is about a bunch of individuals.
That's it.
And if we as individuals don't back down,
that's it,
then this revival will not die.
So if you would, let's say, speak to a nation that's hungry, or a generation that's hungry, or a people group that's hungry, what would you say? Hey, listen, I believe in a revival that doesn't end.
Yes.
What are some things that you would say, keep this in mind as I'm just reminded of the Apostle Paul in his letters to the church, and how he would exhort them and encourage them.
Yes.
And really seeing something like there were his kids. Like, hey, you guys got this.
Mm.
Make sure you don't lose this. What would you say to a young generation as a grandfather?
Yes, yes, yes.
This is what you guys can't miss.
Oh, gosh. I think I'm going to preach about this today a little bit, but my concern about this generation is, do you know how to pray?
Wow.
Like, I talk to so many people that say, when I try to pray, my mind goes everywhere.
Yeah.
And I'm going, oh, that's so dangerous.
Yeah, yeah.
Because this is what keeps you for the long run.
Prayer.
Is this intimacy with God,
where
you get alone with him every day.
Yeah.
I remember my youth pastor would emphasize this when I was 14, 15 years old, when I was first believing in Jesus.
Yeah.
He taught us to get alone with the Bible, just me and God and scriptures, Holy Spirit, and just seek him.
Yeah.
And so I started doing that as a teenager, and every day, I remember being at winter camps, you know, where there's snow outside, and it's 6 a.m. and all my friends are asleep in the cabin, and I would walk outside and I would just seek God I saw Jesus doing that.
Yeah.
And so I just kept, and now it's 40 something years later.
That's awesome.
And what do I do this morning? I get up and the first thing I do is come into the presence of God and say, God, you are enough for me. I'm still amazed. I'm more amazed. Now that I know who you are in an even greater way, I'm more amazed that I get to talk to you this morning.
Wow. Wow.
And so once we lose that thrill of prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, 1 Peter 4:7 says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers.
Wow.
You know, you think, wait, the end is coming.
Yeah, yeah.
You would think you'd say, okay, go do this, go do this.
Yeah, yeah.
He goes, no, you better have your mind clear.
Sober.
So you can pray.
Wow.
Like, that's the key.
That's it.
And so for me, so many obstacles, so many temptations, so many traps over 40 years. But every morning I come before God and I center myself.
It's just that holy rhythm that everybody needs to find.
Yes. You know,
it may look different from everybody, but I would say as a standard, it is spending time with God.
Yes.
That's the standard. It's the communion with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, when we talk about revival, we usually hear, this is the way that I explain it. I tell people, like, I look at revival in three phases. And so I would say that the first phase would be the awakening of the saints. Mm. It always begins with the church, with the people of God coming back to the first love. This is what you're talking about, right? The communion with the Lord, building that up with the Lord. And just over the years, it just gets mature, like wine. Mm. The better, you know, the older it gets, the better it is, you know? And so I would say the first phase would be, you know, coming back to the first love. And then it actually ramifies into a second phase, which would be the harvest of the soul.
Mm.
And so souls start coming. People get saved. We're preaching the gospel. We're discipling.
Yeah.
We're raising up leaders. We're sending them out.
Yeah.
And then I would say even Latin America in general, we've seen moves of God in Argentina. We've seen moves of God in Colombia. We're seeing a move of the Lord here in Brazil, but we are yet to see a move of God that I would say in certain places of the world, this actually has happened. John Calvin in Geneva, where it actually spilled into Reformation, where society is transformed, right?
Yeah.
And so it's like this, is this phase like of awakening of the saints, the harvest of souls, and then the transformation of society to the glory of God. But all throughout the whole process, what you're saying is, are we faithful with what God has started?
Yes.
Are we faithful with this first love? And can we keep the first love, the only love?
Yes.
Even as we're winning souls and we're growing churches, we're sending out missionaries, even as we're raising up reformers, sending them out to the business world, the political world, whatever.
Yeah.
And so for me, this is crazy. And part of me goes back to thinking, I need to do this with my family.
Yes.
Right. And so I see you, like, even in our friendship, like your family's always with you.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
but that doesn't make you stop in ministry.
No, no.
So please.
Oh, yeah.
Advise us.
Like, my daughter's here somewhere. I don't even know where she is. She just wanders around.
Yeah.
She's in there.
7 kids.
Yeah.
Wow.
And we are so tight as a family.
Wow.
And I think this is so important. I mean, first, the marriage.
Yeah.
I mean, Ephesians 5 explains, like, marriage is supposed to be that picture.
Mm-hmm.
So people should look at my marriage and see Christ and the church.
Wow.
See the way I sacrifice for my wife and love her and adore her.
Yeah.
And they're supposed to go, oh, that's the way Christ feels about me.
Yeah.
And like, they're supposed to see it.
Yeah.
This is what leads to revival, is when we have marriages and families that are actually attractive. Where people look, and I've never seen that before.
Yeah.
It's that example. So it has to be a personal revival.
Definitely.
It's kind of like, okay, the guy you have taking me around, your friend Titus.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Titus, yeah, yeah.
You know, I'm like, wow, this guy's a stud. He's ripped, you know? And then, but then he shows me a picture. He shows me a picture from him like a year or two ago. He was fat. Yeah. He was so fat. I was like, whoa, what happened to you?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And that's so attractive. You go, oh, your trainer. Oh, you did this. Yeah. And suddenly you're like, I want that.
Yeah, you know,
it's the example. It's attractive. You're like, whoa, you disciplined yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so suddenly his trainer is attractive to me. I go, whoa, I need a guy like that.
Yeah.
And see, this is the way the Holy Spirit, God himself, is supposed to make us so attractive.
Wow.
The Bible says, you know, Peter says that we should have a joy inexpressible and full of glory.
Mm.
Okay, if believers, amidst the craziness of everything going on in the world right now, have a joy that's inexpressible, a peace that is beyond comprehension,
yeah,
everyone's going to look and go, what is that?
Yeah, yeah.
And we explain the grace of God. This is what's supposed to make us attract. Then in the midst of everyone leaving their wives, leaving their families, they see these people who are more in love with their family every year.
Yeah.
And now the grandkids are coming over and it's just this ongoing, oh, that's what I want. A person that has joy, a person that has peace, a person who knows how to build relationships and
family.
Depth. Yeah. And suddenly you see the attractiveness of, whoa, one man, one woman, deeply in love, more and more every year. And people go, I want that.
That's
more
awesome.
Than I want to go screw around and
live
it. Like the way of God leads to life.
Come on.
That's people powerful. Need to see that.
No, that's so powerful, Francis, because I think, like, even on social media, right? I mean, we got social media, YouTube.
Yes.
One of the things that I've noticed is every time that I get my family involved in what I'm doing, I get a lot of feedback.
Yes.
And for me, that shows me, like, whenever, like this morning, right? I was getting just ready to come out. My kids are going crazy.
Yeah.
You know, four kids, I was seven and eight months. That's the range. So, I mean, it's going nuts. You know how it is.
Yes.
And so I get to my two oldest ones and I say, hey, do you guys want to come with daddy or with mom? Because we're driving separately. They're like, we want to go with you. Okay.
Yeah.
So I said, if you're going to come with me during the drive, we're going to be praying for the conference.
Yes.
And so they joined. I just put a worship song in there. We're driving. I have one of my disciples with me helping us out. And we're like, let's just pray. Right.
Yeah.
And so as we're praying, you know, I'm thinking, this is what it has to be.
Mm.
We're doing kingdom work as a family.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
And so as soon as I get here, somebody posts me coming in with my kids. It was the thing that I got more feedback, more than when I was up on stage, more than the word that my wife brought. I mean, more than anything, it's like, this is awesome. Your kids are doing ministry with you.
It is, because it's so unusual.
And I think it's what people really want.
Oh, of course.
They're looking for family that will actually be serving the Lord. It's like that verse in Joshua, me and my house will serve the Lord. I mean, I feel like this generation really wants that.
Yeah. I mean, I'm texting my married daughters this morning.
Yeah.
You know, from Brazil. They're still like my best friends.
Exactly.
Their husbands really are like my best friends. Like we do everything together.
Family.
Yes.
That's
who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want to be a grandfather and have kids and grandkids that just always want to be over and love you? And you know, like my security, if I had nothing, I am cared for, I am loved. They will take care of me till the day I die.
That's awesome.
You know, it's like, who doesn't want that? That was God's design.
Yeah.
I don't know. My wife and I, at our 25-year anniversary,
okay,
we're having dinner,
yeah,
and she looks at me and she goes, do you know anyone happier than us? Is that like the greatest question to be asked by your wife?
That's
at a 25-year
anniversary? It shows you were doing something right.
Oh, I mean, it's just, that's the dream.
Yeah.
But it's from God's word.
Mm.
It's obedience to his word. It's not that his commands suppress our life. They lead to life.
Yes.
I mean, they really do. Christ really came that we might have life.
Yeah.
And have it to the full.
Yeah.
I mean, just this, even when we sat down, I'm looking over at you and I'm going, God, who gets to do this? Like, and just, you know, we don't know each other that well, but just seeing what the Lord's done through you and some of the disciples, everything else, I just go, wow, God, I'm so glad I have a brother like this.
Oh, for sure.
Like, we're family.
Is mutual. Oh, like, it's so mutual.
We're just...
kindred spirits.
Yeah, so do people listening go, man, don't you want this union?
Yes.
You know, where you go, whoa, so you guys don't know each other that well, but you're also like completely family,
exactly,
like whatever you need from me.
Wow.
Who doesn't want to be a part of that?
That's kingdom family.
Yes.
That is awesome. And I just want to like a little bit shift gears, but not really, because one of the things, like you've been talking, we have mutual friends, mm-hmm, have always been at least they've always been talking to me about you.
Yeah.
And of course we work together at the Send.
Yes.
But one of the things that have always, even at far and up close now, have challenged me in your life is a surrendered lifestyle that you live.
Yeah.
You know, when we talk about surrendering at the foot of the cross, Francis, I want to honor you. I mean, I see that in you.
Mm.
And I know that that actually was what motivated you, even, you know, certain transitions in how you do church.
Yeah.
Could you go a little bit into that? Even like young people that are listening to us, thinking, I want to really build the church with Jesus.
Yes.
How would you, with your experience, tell them, this is something to keep in mind as you're considering ministry, going into studying a little bit more theology, serving the body of Christ.
Yeah.
What are some things that you would say as somebody that's gone through transitions, disruption, all that?
Yeah, I think I would do things a lot differently.
Okay.
You know, if I were to start all over. Mm. I mean, when I started, everything was about grow a big church. And
numbers.
I kind of looked at myself as a CEO of a company, and I'm hired by a church to grow this thing.
Okay.
You know, and so my mentality, I think some of it is just, that's just my default, is to think like a business. Like if I'm going to start a business, of course I wanted to grow. I want to expand. Yeah. I want to franchise. Yeah. Everything else.
Yeah.
And I didn't look at the church as a body, like a family.
Yeah.
And the things that God commands, I didn't take them as seriously. I just thought, well, if I'm growing the thing, then I'm honoring the Lord, because look at this fruit. And there is some truth to that.
Yeah.
But there's also commands of how he wants the church to be. And so that's where, gosh, I'm thinking probably 14, 15 years after building this church, from a little house church to 5,000 people. We started a college, you know, planted other churches.
Wow.
Suddenly I'm struck by the scriptures where the greatest command for the church is to love one another.
Yes.
He says, this is my new commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you.
Yes.
And I thought, wait, he wants us to love each other as much as he loved us.
Wow.
He gave his life for us.
Yeah.
And so in the church gathering of thousands of people, we get along.
Mm-hmm.
But to say that we love each other,
do life.
Yeah. Like Christ loved the church. That's sacrificial. I'm sticking with you. I will die for you.
Wow.
I was like, whoa, that's what he wants.
Yeah.
That's what he wants of his bride. And it just kind of opened my eyes to the necessity, because I just thought, well, let me preach the word. Amen. Do it. Don't hold back. Say everything that book says.
Yep.
Be faithful to that.
Yeah.
And so lots of people come. But then when you tell them, well, God wants you to love each other this much.
Yeah.
He wants us to be one. Here's the early church. They were giving each other the shirt off their backs.
Exactly.
Saying, look, if you're in need and I have more, I got
here it
you.
Yeah.
And the world looks on and goes, whoa.
Yeah.
These guys really give everything to each other. And so that's when I began to go, hey, this is not us.
Yeah.
We need to change whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I need to pursue this.
Yeah.
And that's very hard for people to hear.
It is. It is because I hear you saying something that is, it's not like you're anti-megachurch.
Mm-mm.
It's not that. Because I know certain people think, oh, Francis is not into mega churches. I think what you're trying to say is, regardless of the size,
yeah.
is are we doing church
yeah. Yeah.
as church needs to be done?
Yeah.
And are we faithful to the mission of the
yes.
church? And so I tell people, discipleship isn't a guarantee because of your size.
Yes.
You could have a micro church
yes.
and not have
oh,
discipleship.
Yeah. Of course.
You could have a micro church and not even have a sense of family.
Yeah.
And so what you're saying is, let's just go back to the essence of what church was
yes.
to be as we look in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
It's the early church. Yeah.
I was just trying to be obedient.
True.
And the Bible says that everyone has this supernatural gift.
Mm-hmm.
And that everyone was given that gift for the common good.
Yes.
And so if you have thousands of people in a room
yeah.
and everyone's supposed to exercise their gifts, I just didn't know how to do it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, there's only time for me to use my gift and maybe a worship leader to use his or her gift. And
yep.
the rest of you just come sit and listen.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
it's
yeah,
like,
yeah.
no, that's not the way that you're. And so I'm just trying to figure out, how do we do this?
Yes.
And how do we love each other that much when we don't even know each
yeah.
other?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I couldn't figure out a way to do it in the large building. And
yes.
so, because I think part of the problem was people weren't devoted to the fellowship.
Okay.
And so they would come for an hour, 2 hours, but then that's all they'll give you for the week.
Mm-hmm,
and I'm
mm-hmm.
thinking, oh, how am I going to get them to love each other
exactly.
and use their gifts?
Do community. Yep.
Yeah. We've got to figure out a way.
For
sure. Otherwise, we're not being obedient and we're not really being a light.
Yeah.
Because people are supposed to see our love for one another.
For sure.
And that's what's supposed to attract them.
Yeah. You touched on something in the beginning of our talk about just remaining faithful to that, you know, that intimacy with the Lord.
Yes.
And I just want to just go back a little bit to that, because one of the things that we get to do,
yeah.
and I say it's one of my greatest honors, is for us to serve together with other great men of God at the Scent, which is a missional mobilization
yes.
to see a young generation live the Great Commission lifestyle,
totally.
Right? And so this is the crazy thing, and I know you were in with us here at the Scent Brazil.
Yes.
And I don't know exactly which of the stadiums you were in.
Yeah,
I know.
Yeah.
I remember you were here.
Oh.
But I had this really cool conversation. It was a shift in my life, this conversation with Lauren Cunningham.
Wow.
At the Scent. So he goes and he does his talk, and when he comes backstage, I'm there waiting for him, and he's looking at this packed out stadium in São Paulo,
wow.
70 plus thousand people,
mm.
and he looked at me and says, this is one out of three stadiums, and he said, listen, you have a challenge in your hands. And basically what he was saying is, if you don't engage, this is amazing.
Yeah.
It's not like he was against the mega
yeah.
numbers thing.
Yes.
He said, this is amazing. And we're talking about living the Great Commission
yes.
as a lifestyle in a young generation.
Mm.
He says, if you don't engage these people that are passionate about revival, if you don't engage them in the word,
yes.
this is not going to last.
Yes, yes.
So he says, you have a window of 7 to 8 years. And that actually was a trigger to maybe, you know, our family moved out to Kona in 2021, so that was a year later.
Okay.
So I got to have a lot of conversations with Lauren about Bible engagement.
Mm.
And he was explaining to me throughout church history, you need to have Bible engagement or else the move of the Spirit does not sustain.
Yeah.
And the Spirit lands on the tarmac, so to say, of the Word.
Yes.
And so I know you're a man of the Word.
Yes.
I know you love the Word.
Yeah.
One of the things we have, I would say, in Brazil is a passionate culture.
Yeah.
We're just passionate for everything.
Yes.
We're passionate about soccer. We're passionate about music.
Totally.
We're passionate about each other. I mean, it's just passionate. That's like our love language.
Yes.
Because I believe we're originally designed to be worshipers.
Yes.
And if we don't worship what we need to worship, we become idolaters.
Yep.
And so we could actually worship.
Yes.
Worship conferences, worship revival. And so the Word is our security. Could you speak a little bit into the necessity of Bible engagement? I totally got what Lauren was trying to challenge me. And I'm thinking, Lord, how do we get a generation engaged in the Word as we're going for the move of the Spirit, as we're going for revival, but yet something solid, strong foundation in the Word?
Yes. I mean, as you're talking, I'm looking up 1 Peter 1. In my YouVersion Bible, since they're sponsoring us, in 1 Peter he says something so interesting. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever."
Come on,
like I'm not going to be on this earth very much longer.
Yeah,
who knows how much longer. It just can't last much longer. It's going to end. But he says his word, everything he said, it remains. He says heaven and earth will pass away.
Yeah.
Like that's insane. This beautiful world that he created, the way it is right now is going to be gone. He goes, but his words endure
forever.
Like, because that's him.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so yeah. then in the next chapter, he says like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Wow.
And it's the idea of this craving, this longing, like a newborn babe. You've had several children. And you know how fascinating it is when they're born and they have
the miracle. Yeah.
Yes. And they immediately go and latch on to the mom.
Yep.
And you go, what? How did that creature know to do that?
Yeah,
you just came out of a womb. We just cut a cord.
Exactly.
How would you know to go to this?
Exactly.
And the idea in that passage is like newborn babies, we should know how to crave this, long for this. But it says, as you come to him, a living stone. So he's talked about his word, and now he's talking about he himself, and it's kind of using it interchangeably.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what young people need to understand. God's word is who he is.
Yeah.
Like
he is the word.
Yes. Like and he makes a point of that. He calls himself the word.
Exactly.
The word becoming flesh. And so the word of God lasts forever. Because what he says, like this is so different from us. Because you could say something to me, even though you're a man of integrity, whatever. Who knows if you really mean it, right? Like
humans.
Yeah, we're human. Yeah, and I may say something like on this podcast, I probably already said some things that are off a little.
Uh-huh.
I don't mean to or whatever. God is not like that.
Mm-hmm.
When he says something, it is absolutely true.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's Psalm 50 where he says, you know, he's not like man. He cannot lie.
Yeah, he cannot lie.
And so his words, if he said something 4,000 years ago, it's going to come true.
That's awesome.
It just does.
That's great.
And so he says, as newborn infants, we should immediately go into his presence.
Mm-hmm.
But going into his presence and going into his word are really interchangeable.
Yes.
I mean, the word leads us to who he is, to the person.
It's kind of like the instinct of a new creature in Christ.
Yes.
That's like you were talking about the baby. How does nobody teaches the newborn baby, this is how you're going to get fed.
Yes.
It's instinct.
Yes.
Right. And so as soon as you're born again in the spirit, boom, it's instinct. You latch on the word.
Yes. And you latch on to him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's such a beautiful, intimate picture that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can go into a room right now by yourself and enter into the presence of Almighty God, where it's just you and Him, and He pours His grace on you, and you share everything with Him. That's like, this is what He longs for, you and Him.
Come on.
There's nothing that I can do when that baby's born. It's just all my wife and this baby. Like, it's got to be the same way with, if we lead someone to the Lord, there's we're not the substitute.
Exactly.
And yet in the church, we've created these formulas, you know, I like to say, like these man-made formulas that are to substitute.
Yeah.
And they're no substitute.
That's so good.
We're going directly into His presence.
That's so good. Friends, as we're coming towards the end of our conversation here, but I can't finish this off without, you know, touching on a subject where this is October 13th.
Oh, gosh.
We were talking about this last night over dinner, over steaks. And we were even talking about the gravity, the seriousness of what is happening across the globe. We began this conference right now praying for the peace in Israel, praying for the people that have been oppressed by terrorism, even inside what is known as Palestine.
Yes.
They're believers there.
Yes.
They're believers on both sides. We're praying for these brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're praying. And I feel like as we look at Psalms 122, Psalms 46, there's a lot of young people, they ask, hey, Teo, how do I pray? Mm. How do I pray about this topic? Because I'm getting this thing on my social media, over in university, they're teaching me this. My parents say something different. Mm. My dad's pastor says something different. Mm. How would you advise a young person, or even your kids or your grandkids, this is how we pray for the peace of Israel in the days that we're living in, which is, I mean, unprecedented.
Yes. I would say a couple of things. I mean, yes, Psalm 122, like, we pray for the peace of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
We pray for peace, and we pray. This is the thing we need to understand. We have to be different from the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Right now in the world, there's different levels of it, but there are people that are saying, kill every Jew.
Wow.
There's other people that are saying, kill every Arab.
Yeah.
You know, let's just nuke Iran. Mm-hmm, let's just, you know, kill the Palestinians. Yeah, let's just kill the Jews. Why? Because they have a certain bloodline. Mm-hmm. And we don't like those people.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what's going on in the world. You know, it's the blacks. It's the Mexicans.
Exactly.
It's the whites. It's the Asians. Let's target this group.
Mm-hmm.
And we as believers need to see that we're a part of an invisible kingdom, and we are a body.
Come on.
And so you and I are a part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't matter if you have Japanese blood and I have Chinese blood and someone else has Jewish blood or Arabic blood. It's the truth is we are covered by the blood of Christ.
Come on, friend.
Okay, we are people who commune with the blood of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. When we take of the bread and the cup, it says, are you not fellowshipping with the blood of Christ?
Wow.
And so I am having a communion with the blood of Christ, as you are having communion with the blood of Christ, as my friends in Palestine are communing with the blood of Christ, my friends in Israel and Jerusalem are Jews, Palestinians. We're a part of this kingdom. There is the fastest growing church in Iran, the underground church, and they're communing with the blood, the same blood that you and I commune with. This is the blood that saves us at the end.
That's it.
And so we go, I can't separate from my brothers there.
Mm-hmm.
I love them.
Yes.
And so, yes, I have Chinese blood. You have Japanese blood.
Yeah.
You know, but we're going, that's secondary.
Yes.
That's temporary.
Exactly.
The blood of Christ stays with me for all of eternity.
Come on.
And so I am praying for unity.
Yes.
My friends in Palestine, and my Palestinian friends and my Jewish friends in Israel right now, are texting me saying, pray for the unity.
That's right.
There's a beautiful unity that's taken place in Christ. It's the fulfillment of Ephesians 2 of
that's
that
it.
One new man. And they're just saying, don't pray that this war does not break that unity.
Come on.
That we develop. What a time to be a light.
Yeah, it is.
When they're killing each other, we as a church go, I have brothers over there. I have sisters over there. I'm not going to say wipe out a race of people or a group of people.
Yeah, exactly.
We are a bunch of sinners that were saved by the blood of Christ.
Come on.
And he is the one I'm devoted to.
Yeah, yeah.
And he tells me, don't you say, I don't need you, to another part of the body of Christ. And so I would say pray for unity.
That's it.
Pray for peace.
Yep, yep.
There's a lot we don't know.
Exactly.
In God's eternal plan. Romans 8 says we don't know how to pray like we ought.
It's true.
And so the Holy Spirit has to intercede for us.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes. So just
humbly
pray and believe.
Come on. So, well, there you have it, guys. And we're going to wrap this thing up. And thank you so much, Francis, for being here.
Yeah.
We're so, you know, expectant for what God is doing these next couple of days. But really, I really feel in my spirit, this is something that doesn't end here. I know it's first time here with Dunamis.
Yeah.
And but I just feel this kindred spirit that we're going to be building this thing long term. So thank you so much.
Amen.
We love you.
So thank you. Love you, too.